If you please take your Bibles and turn to Amos. Amos chapter 8. The northern kingdom of Israel did not have nearly as many prophets as the southern kingdom. Almost all of your writing prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, were to the north. We have a handful of them that are after the captivity. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are after the captivity. Daniel and Ezekiel are during the captivity. But of the other prophets, there's only a couple of them that minister to the north. Now, of course, we're all familiar with Elijah and Elisha, and they minister to the north, and these are the guys that are, but they're in the books of Kings. And they are early on in the, they ministered before the writing prophets did. Hosea ministered primarily to the north, Amos to the north. And, the interesting thing, we saw, a couple of chapters back that Amos's ministry was unappreciated, to put it lightly. They told him to go home. We don't want to hear this. And he was slandered before the king. And we don't want to hear this. It's a fascinating thing that people don't want to hear the gospel message. They don't want to hear that their sin needs to be repented of. People do not want to hear that God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. They don't want to hear this. And so we see here in verse 11 of chapter 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Now, we've seen this. Number of the prophets predicted famine as a means of God's judgment on the land, a means of getting the attention of the unrepentant population. We see that in Amos a little bit. And God had called for a famine, and Amos intervened and prayed that God would not do that, and God relented on that, it says. But God will send, and did send, famines. "The days come that I will send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's a fascinating thing that when there's an abundance of preaching of the truth, people don't want to hear it. And when they finally get their way, that, great, those preachers are gone, now I don't have to hear this, and then things happen. Oh, where's the preacher? I need to talk to the preacher. I need somebody to pray for us. I need somebody to give us answers. Well, you told them to go away, and so God took them away. And so now you don't have the thing that you said you didn't want. The fascinating thing is when they don't want it. And so God takes it away, and then they want it. It's the exact opposite of what common sense would dictate. But then again, common sense is a rare commodity at all times. There's several times in the Old Testament where you see a dearth of the Word of God. When Samuel was a little child and God first revealed himself to Samuel, it says there was no open vision. Understand, this is back when you were getting special revelation and so on. And it had been many years, generations, since there had been an open vision, since there had been a prophet that people could go to hear the Word of God. That's mentioned there in 1 Samuel 28:6. At least I've got that written down here. It'd be earlier than that in the book. When they found the Word of God, when they found the copy of the law, when they cleansed the temple in good King Josiah's reign, and they read it and found out that there was judgment if the nation refused to hear and obey the Word of God. And here, there hadn't been a public reading of the Word of God. Josiah had never heard this before. And this is quite a few years into his reign. He said, go find out what God has to say. And they had to go hunt somebody down, and they found an old lady in Jerusalem who God spoke through, named Huldah. And so there's a dearth of revelation. And one of the things that's fascinating, in our land, there's a dearth of Bible preaching. It used to be, several generations ago, that you had a basic knowledge of Bible truth. At Christmas time, when there was a nativity scene outside of a church or even in the public square, people understood what that was about. They had the basics of the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Easter was not all about eggs and bunnies. It was about the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And yet we have had a rejection of Bible preaching. People don't want to hear it. And so most preachers don't give it. We'll tell people what they want to hear. But that isn't what they need to hear. But God will eventually give them what they want instead of what they need. And it says in verse 12, and they will wander from sea to sea and from north even unto the east. When they say from sea to sea, that's from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. So from the southeast to the west. And then from the north even to the east. Where were the places of worship? Remember, at this time there are no synagogues. The synagogues didn't come into place until after the captivity. So where was the official place of worship, the God ordained place of worship? Jerusalem. Was there any place else that was God ordained at this time? No. Now, people could, you worship where you are, but as far as having a place where sacrifice was offered, where the priests officiated and so on, it was the temple there in Jerusalem. But again, we're dealing with the northern kingdom. So we have the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So way, way up in the north, north of the Sea of Galilee, is a little town of Dan. When they're talking about the length of Israel from north to south, they say from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan was the northernmost town in Israel. Beersheba was the southernmost town. And it was south of Judah. It's in the desert, way to the south. And evidently, as you read through the prophets, they're not necessarily mentioned. Bethel and Dan were the two places where they set up temples and altars with the golden calf saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel," which brought thee up of the land of Egypt. That was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But evidently there were other shrines, different places. There was evidently, as we read the prophets, there was a shrine in Gilgal, which is in the center of Israel. That's where Joshua had set up the camp during the conquest. Evidently there was a shrine in Beersheba. So if I'm living at this time, or you say your average American even today, who has this sort of really fuzzy knowledge of God, and if he's thinking about the God that was preached in the churches, that he may have heard about or may have some remembrance of when he was a child, or on the few occasions that he may have gone to church for weddings and funerals and so forth. Where am I going to find God? If I start looking for God, where am I going to find God? And so people go to the different shrines, trying to find God. Where can I find God? I want to hear from God. I want to hear God's word. Now understand, copies of the scripture, they didn't have a whole lot of the scripture this time, but they had some. They had, at this point, probably close to half or a little bit more of your Old Testament, although not in one book. It's all in scrolls at that time, and they were rare and expensive. But if I want to hear the Word of God, I got to try to find a place that's gonna teach me, gonna give me the Word of God. And so I go to these various shrines. I go from the north. I go to the south. I go from east. I go to west. I try to find some place that's gonna tell me what God has to say. Because the days are difficult. All this prosperity, all this wonderful, prosperity and power and the expanding of the kingdom that had been experienced is now going away. And I want to know what God has to say. But the prophets are gone. And I'm not getting the Word of God at the shrines because these are not legitimate places of worship. They may or may not have a copy of the scripture. And if they did, they probably, it's fascinating. Why was it, and there's still some of this, why was it that the Roman Catholic Church forbade people from reading and owning and duplicating and printing and translating the scripture? People were burned at the stake for having the Bible. Why did the church, forbid this? Talk to me. Yeah! Oh, if we give people the Bible, they're going to find out that we're not doing it. And so I doubt very much that they were finding the truth at the shrines that were preaching a corruption of God's revelation. If people today were to try to find, where am I going to find the Word of God? I've shared this a couple of times. I don't recommend this. As new believers, as really zealous teenagers, my brother and I went to the mainline churches in our town during office hours, not on a Sunday, during office hours, during the week. And with faces like this, went in and asked, could somebody tell us how to get to heaven? And we would be ushered into the presence of the man, or as the case may be, the woman. And we would ask our question. And I will tell you right now, we never did get a straight answer. And some of the stuff they told us, it was like, why is he telling all this? This has no bearing whatsoever on the question we're talking about. And of course, when he was all done, we would say, but what about John 3:16? And we'd quote the verse. And then we would proceed to go as far into a gospel presentation to this apostate, unbelieving preacher or preacherette as they would tolerate before we were escorted out of the presence. And we went to a number of churches and did that. Matter of fact, one time we were accused, you're Baptists, aren't you? I go to a place that's supposed to be a place where the Word of God is preached and taught. This is a church. And the people there have no knowledge of the gospel. None. And this was quite a long time ago. And things have only gotten much worse. Because even a great many of those that purport to be evangelical probably could not give you a plain, clear gospel presentation. Because, as we have probably discovered, and by listening to the radio and so on, that a great many people that claim to be evangelical are not. They would not overtly necessarily deny Bible truth, but neither will they declare it. So we're going to go from north to south to east and west to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Because at this point circumstances have changed. I want to know. Well, now the answer is not available.
You had an opportunity earlier, but you didn't want it. And now your circumstances have changed and your eyes have been opened to the seriousness of the circumstances. But I don't want it.
I've heard the story about King Edward, who was the son of Victoria, succeeded him on the throne. Edward was a wicked man. Probably lost track of the number of mistresses he had. And yet Victoria, almost certainly a believer. And when Edward was a younger man, she had given him some gospel tracts, hoping that he would read them and the Lord would open his eyes. And Edward, on his deathbed, was pleading for his attendants to try to find a copy of that literature that his mother had given him. And by the grace of God, on his deathbed, the story goes that Edward, the day he died, they found it, he read it, and he found peace in Christ. But he's on his deathbed. I don't want this when my mother gave it to me. But here I am facing eternity, and I want it. And they couldn't find it, and they were scrambling to try to find this. And by the grace of God, they did. So where do I go to find the Word of God? Well, verse 14 says they shall not find it. And in verse 13, it says, in that day shall the fair virgins of the young men faint for thirst. And remember, it's not physical. It's spiritual. The present generation in their self-will has deprived the coming generation of hearing the Word of God. I'm not going to make my children go to church. I'm not going to take my children to some children's program where they're going to hear the gospel. I'm not going to send my children to camp. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this because I want them to make up their own minds, but they're never going to hear it. In that day shall the fair virgins, the young men, faint for thirst. I need something to satisfy my soul. But there's nothing. I don't know anybody that can tell me the truth. Phil Schuller was an evangelist starting in the late 50s and passed away, I think, about 10 years ago or so. And he was in the Marine Corps in World War II. Pacific Theater. He was in the landings that happened on the Pacific Islands and so forth. And on the ship, knowing that they were going on a landing the next day, a bunch of the believers went to the unbelieving chaplain aboard ship and said, as they gathered around him, "Can you tell us how we can know for certain that we will be in heaven if we were to die tomorrow? Because many of us will." And the chaplain, in his honesty, said, "No, I can't." And then he said, "So what are you doing here? What is your job? What good are you?" They'll faint for thirst. And so in verse 14, these younger folks, these people who are seeking the Word of God because the world is falling apart around them, they go to the thing that they assume will give them the answers. "They that swear by the sin of Samaria," the golden calves, "the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and say, 'Thy God, O Dan, liveth,' and the manor of Beersheba," a shrine evidently that was there, "'the manor of Beersheba liveth,' even these shall fall and never rise again." False teaching, false doctrine. Devoid of truth, devoid of help. People want it. They like to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear.
Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me things that'll make me feel good about myself. Instead of telling me what I need to hear. And the false will fall and never rise again. It's true then, it's true in our day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the certainty of your word. And Father, we know from history, we know from the scripture, that the lies perish, and so do those that listen to them. Father, may we be bold in the declaration of the truth. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.